Well, good morning, Roseburg Church. I would like to just alert you to the fact that the bright light outside is called sunshine. It's something we're all looking forward to. And frankly, I didn't expect it right now because as we drove down from Portland this morning, we went through some rather heavy showers thinking about summer that should be here. But it looks good outside right now, and we thank the Lord for that. It's a privilege for Shirley, my wife, and I to be with you today. Shirley is on a pastoral team at Sunnyside Church in Portland with somebody by the name of Scott Lemert, which I think you should know that name reasonably well. And we rarely get the privilege of being able to itinerate together and go to the various places I go to on behalf of the Oregon Conference, but it's a privilege for me to have her with me this weekend. I think this is about the second time that it's happened, and I figure that Scott Lemert is equipped enough to be able to handle things on his own today, so we'll leave him on his own. It is good for me to be with you today. Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day Sabbath. Memorial Day, a time that we remember. And I want to suggest this morning that one of the best ways that we can remember those who have sacrificed, those who have given so much, is to pray. And I wonder if you can remember the five-finger prayer this morning. Let's just test this. Who should we pray for? There may be somebody close to you that you are remembering today. And we remember them, and we give gratitude to God for that person's sacrifice. But if it's close to you, it's painful to remember. And we respect that today. But God wants us to pray. Then who should we be praying for? Leaders. Not yet. Teachers, those who point fingers. Those who teach us. And perhaps even on this weekend we can remember those, especially those amongst them who have sacrificed in order to give this teaching. And then there are leaders, those who stand out. And perhaps the heroes that we remember this weekend are people that stand out in our lives as well. And then there are those who are weak, those who struggle with something. And let's face it, on a Memorial Day weekend, there are people around us and maybe people in this congregation that feel weak because of the loss of somebody very special in their lives. And then we should be praying for me, praying for us. And perhaps this Memorial Day weekend is an opportunity that God has given us to pray. The scripture that was read to us ends with that famous line that we know, maybe you memorized it in a King James version, and it went something like this: the effectual, say it with me, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Whether it's a five-finger prayer on Memorial Day weekend, or whether it's the burden on your heart this Sabbath morning, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Every time I'm asked to follow this particular instruction to go and pray with a group of elders for someone who is sick, someone who is sometimes gravely ill, and we take along with us just a little vial of oil, and we do what is instructed there. Every time that happens, I look inward and I ask myself, am I really the worthy person to go and pray for that person who is in such great need? What makes me the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? Am I that's supposed to be this good man to go and pray for somebody else, and I feel very deficient every time I do it, because I know and God knows that I am not in myself that righteous man. But by God's grace, every single one of us today is called to prayer, to pray for somebody else. I want to share with you a Bible story that comes from the book of Acts chapter 12, and it's about prayer. It's about people who pray together. It's about the church who prays, and it's about somebody important that we are praying for, one of the outstanding people in our lives, a leader, if you please, a church leader, if you please. But it's a group of people called the church family that are praying. And I want you to see how Roseburg Seventh-day Adventist Church fits into Acts chapter 12. I'm asking you to live yourself into the story for a brief while this morning as we share the story together. But before we do so, I want to again ask you to pray with me. Father in heaven, there are many stories in the Bible, many beautiful, profound truths in the Bible. And in this chapter, somehow you remind us of the importance of praying. And then when we do, we realize that our prayers and the way we pray and our feeble faith as we pray, in spite of all this, you still want us to pray. And in spite of our weakness in our praying, somehow, by God's grace, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women in Roseburg Church availeth much. This morning, as we consider your word, grant us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that inspired this word. May he also motivate these words, this story, these truths to our lives, to our prayer life, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and do follow this. You really need to follow it as we go. I'm going to follow it from the Bible and refer to perhaps two other texts as we go. Acts chapter 12. It's one of those chapters that doesn't necessarily follow chronologically in the history of these stories from Acts chapter 11. It's kind of put in there. Doesn't always fit and follow through, but here it is. And here's the context. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. There are three groups of people you'll find here. There's Roseburg Church, this early Christian church group, family. There's a group called the Jews, who don't really like us. And then there's those around King Herod, the rulers of the day. Three different groups you'll find here. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to Roseburg Church, to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Do you remember when Jesus was moving around ministering with a group of disciples? He would often choose three of them and go aside and do something special. Do you remember that? Do you remember their names? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. It seems as if it's this James that we're talking about here. And James, the brother of John, had been put to death by the sword. Now, of course, this is a terrible thing, a disaster for the church. A church leader, prominent church leader, that is if you please, martyred at this particular time. It's devastating to the church. It shakes our sense of faith to the core that one of our leaders, one of our leaders, has been arrested and put to death. And when Herod saw, verse 3, that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now Peter, let's call him our pastor. Pastor Peter. The pastor has been arrested. Now what happened to the previous church leader who was arrested? He was killed. So what do we think is going to happen to Peter? You bet. We know what's happening. We know what's lining up. So here's how the story plays out. This arrest, this seizing of Peter, happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't make any other connections. I'm going to just say something like camp meeting, okay? It's about camp meeting time for the purposes of the story we're applying here. About camp meeting time, and by the way, camp meeting is on this year. Just wanted to put that little promo in. About camp meeting time, and they arrest our pastor, Pastor Peter. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by, now we must have a pretty interesting pastor. Look how securely they have to lock him away. They put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. All right? He's not getting out of this. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after camp meeting. On Monday morning, public trial, and we know what's going to happen to our pastor. So what do? We who are still out of prison, we who are still relatively free, well, we meet together in a place where we normally meet. It's called church. It may not have looked like this in Peter's day, but let's say this is the place that we've chosen for prayer meeting. And it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but Roseburg Church was earnestly praying to God for him. That's us. I don't know when you last were at a prayer meeting. As I know how prayer meetings often take place, we come to a time where we decide this is the time now to pray. Sometimes we divide up into groups. But before we divide up, we will perhaps ask one another, what are the prayer requests of the day? And we will name, maybe we will do a five-finger prayer. Maybe we will name very specific people, someone, the Ledbetter family. Someone has passed away. We want to pray for them. We will name a whole lot of different requests, and then we may separate and go into our different groups, all in the same room, and we will pray. Sometimes you will hear a number of prayers happening at the same time from different groups. Sometimes it's very, very quiet. Sometimes we do it as a whole. But we list the prayers so that we can pray in a focused way. And we are advised to be specific when we pray. So let me ask you, this particular time that we are praying, Peter was in prison, the church is earnestly praying to God. What is our number one prayer? Peter, it says that we are praying for Peter. And what are we praying for Peter? Would it be okay for us to pray, Lord, prison is not always the most comfortable place. Please give him a comfortable bed to lie on so that while he awaits his trial, he can be comfortable in prison. Is that our prayer? No. What is our prayer? Please release Peter. Are we all okay with that? That's what we want to pray for. We are all focused on this number one focus of prayer, very, very specific. We want Peter to be released from prison. Is it going to take a miracle? Sure. So we are praying for that miracle. Got that clear? Okay. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What are we doing? The whole church is gathered together praying. What is our pastor doing? Are you comfortable with that? Peter had peace. You are very kind, ma'am. You are very kind that you should say, well, and that is a frequent answer to this, and it could possibly be true that Peter is so at peace, his faith is so full and sure that he trusts God enough that even these circumstances will not stop him from just giving it all to Jesus, and he comfortably sleeps. However, there may be another side to Peter. Forgive me if I think a little broader. Forgive me if I may be a little suspicious about Peter. But let me give you a few examples about Peter. The same author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, is the author of the book of Luke. And you'll find in Luke chapter 22 a reference to a time that the other Gospels also refer to, that Jesus took at a critical time in the history of the Christian church on Gethsemane, that week, Jesus took three people aside. Who were they? Peter, James, and John, Gethsemane. And he says to them, "You stay over here. I'm going to be going over just a little way away. You stay over here, be comfortable, rest, and sleep while I go to pray." Is that what he said? No. What did he say to them? "You stay over here and pray while I go over there and pray." All right, the instruction is clear. So what does Peter do? Three times Jesus comes back to these three, and what does he find them? Praying ardently, fervently? No. What were they doing? Do you think Peter has a problem with his prayer life? Let me ask you, have you found yourself praying perhaps at the most critical time in your life? A huge issue has loomed up in your life, a mountain that you need to climb that seems totally impossible, and you find yourself praying earnestly for a miracle. Have you found yourself, your mind wandering some? Has it even happened that you've fallen asleep while you pray? You know, sometimes they say to us that when we stay awake at night and we cannot sleep, that we should try, instead of counting sheep, we should pray. And it's amazing how that puts us to sleep. I'm not recommending it today, but it is amazing how that puts us to sleep. It's amazing how in our fickle minds, in our fickle faith, our feeble faith, we are praying and our minds wander all over. We are distracted by the things that are on our minds. It easily happens. And so I do have an excuse for Peter, simply because I am so close to him that I can also say, "Ha, this sounds familiar." That even in the critical times of our life when we should be praying, let me give you another example with Peter. Book of Acts, just a chapter or two before Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 10 is the story about how the church at that particular time is directed by God to take this gospel to wider than just the Jewish people, but to take it to all people across the world, people that they called Gentiles at that time. It was a strategic change, a shift in the whole focus. It was a critical time. And God was getting people, leaders of the church, on board with this strategy. And he uses a person by the name of Cornelius. And he impresses Cornelius to invite, Cornelius is a Gentile, invite Peter to come and share the gospel with him. You know the story very well. And Peter gets the message, gets the invitation, and he's on the way to go and see Cornelius. And about noon, it says, chapter 12, verse 9, the following day, as they were on their journey, they approached the city. Peter went up onto the roof to pray. Peter's a praying man. We better believe that. He went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry. I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, my mind wanders. And when food, the smell of food, the fragrance of food starts wafting up to the roof where I am praying, well, things happen. And my Bible says that while the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. When Peter sleeps, he sleeps good. By the way, that's good American. He sleeps good. That's Peter. Peter sleeps. Now, I know I'm twisting it a little bit. This was a vision that he received. He was used to encountering God, it seems, out of sleep, out of that kind of state, and somehow he has a most significant message from God about taking this message of the gospel wider than just those that he's used to speaking to. It affects how he goes, but he does it somehow in prayer and sleep, and somehow the combination happens. And Peter is in prison. We are in church praying for him. He's fast asleep between two soldiers. It's not difficult for Peter to sleep in the most uncomfortable of places. He's bound with two chains. You try and sleep like that. I do know some good people in my life, including the person who accompanied me this weekend, who can sleep just about anywhere. And Peter seems to be that kind of person. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. This is not a gentle, Peter, wake up, Peter. This is not a gentle. He struck him on the side and woke him up, the angel thought. Quick, get up, he says. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak about you and follow me. And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Typical Peter. Even when Peter prays. They passed through the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the full length of one street, right down the block, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. Got it? Now, he says, I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel. Suddenly he realized that he's not dreaming. He is awake. This is real. He's out of prison. The miracle has happened. Even when I was sleeping. Where are we? We're in church. What are we doing? What are we praying for? This miracle. Who's the only one that knows it of our church family? Peter. We don't know it yet. And so then Peter came to himself and he said, now I know that this is real and that the Lord has sent his angel and the miracle has happened. He has rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, He thought to himself, I must get back to Roseburg Church family. I must tell them. And you better believe that when the miracle happens in your life, you need to tell those who have been praying for it. You need to tell them. We need to hear. It's called testimony, I believe. We need to hear that this miracle has happened. And he went to the house of Mary because he knew that they would be worshiping there. Went to the house of Mary, also the house of Mary, mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. We were still praying for the miracle. Sometimes we need to realize that when we are praying for a miracle, it often happens that even while we are praying, the miracle has happened. Look out for that. Look out for that. Peter knocked on the entrance. Now, position ourselves a little bit. We're in groups all over the room. The outside door, it's one of the rare occasions when the church door is locked. Why is it locked? Because we are insecure. We are under threat. Our one church leader has been killed. The other one has been taken to prison, is going to be killed on Monday morning. And we need to be secure. Is it say something about our faith? Maybe. Daniel wasn't scared of that, was he? But we are. And God knows sometimes the different experiences that we have, the path that we are on and the position we are on in our path of faith. Peter's knocking at the door. It's way out there. And he's wanting to come in. And my Bible says, a servant girl. Some of your Bibles may say something different. May simply say, a girl. I have reason to believe that it is a young girl. Are you okay with that? A young girl by the name of Rhoda goes to the front door. And she listens through the door. She doesn't open it. You don't let anybody in. She listens carefully. And who does she hear? Immediately, it says, she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed that she runs back into the church where what are we doing? What are we praying for? That Peter be released from. She rushes in the back door. She swings open those back doors and says, here it is. Peter is at the door. What are we doing? What are we praying for? What do we say to her? You are out of your mind. That's what we told her. She keeps on insisting that this is so. And sometimes even in our reasoned way of praying, our faith is so fickle that we're looking for a way to explain, a natural, logical reason. So we say to her, well, it must be his angel. That's our way of explaining it away to one of our young people. It's interesting to me that sometimes a child's faith is stronger than my faith in spite of my years of being in church. Sometimes a young person can see something way before I have ever an idea of it. And sometimes a young person will recognize God's miracle before I am able to do so. And you better believe there are young people in this day and age who are praying with faith to God. Shirley and I were in a subway. We're just grabbing a sandwich. And we sat in this little subway, and we got our sandwich, sat down, and we quickly muttered a prayer aloud, that we shared, Lord, thank you for this food and bless it, and I'm hungry, Lord. And two young girls, teenagers, came and sat very close by us in the table next to us. They were so close it wasn't difficult to eavesdrop on their conversation. And they put their sandwiches down, and then one of them began a prayer of thanks to God and request for blessing for their Subway sandwich. And the prayer went something like this: Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. And that day was sunshine and it was beautiful. And she spent a little time thanking the Lord with her friend for the beauty of the day. Thank you, Lord, that we as friends can just spend this little time together. Thank you, Lord, for many blessings. Thank you for... they were smiling as they were praying to God. Praying a prayer of faith. And then eventually, thank you, Lord, for this Subway sandwich. Please bless it and bless our day from here. You better believe that there are young people who are praying very real prayers in this day and age. Maybe it's a young person like Rhoda. Maybe it's a young person that you know. And she kept on insisting, and Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, the Bible says they were astonished. What had we been praying for? Sometimes the very miracles that we have been praying for, when they happen, astonish us. God will bless us with more astonishment, is my prayer. With more miracles. But we need to keep praying. And Peter comes in, and we are so astonished that we are all suddenly this quiet, somber. We're talking excitedly. Peter has to put up his hands and quiet us down right here in church. Be quiet. I have something to tell you. And he tells them about how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then Peter says the most interesting thing in the story to me. Two very interesting points he makes. He says, tell who? James. And tell the brethren. Tell James and the brothers about this. Just turn back, if you please, to Luke chapter 22. Just before that experience where Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, verse 31, Simon, Simon, by the way, who's Simon? It's Peter. That's his name as well, Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Who's praying for Peter? Jesus, the Son of God, prays for Peter, prays for Dave Allen, prays for you today. Are you okay with that? That Jesus is praying for you? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, even if you have to be in prison, even if you are asleep in prison. Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you have come back to me, when you have been converted, when you have turned back, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Got that? When the miracle happens, Peter, you must tell your brothers. And maybe it is true that Peter can sleep peacefully in jail because he knows that a church family is praying for him. But even more important than that, he knows that Jesus is praying for him. Does that give you courage today? It gives me courage when my faith is fickle and feeble, when my prayer life is distracted, to know that there are others praying for me and that Jesus is praying for me. So go and tell, Peter says, go and tell the brothers. But then go and tell James. Who's James? James is already dead, right? At the beginning of the story. No, it must be another James. It must be another James. I sometimes struggle to connect who this James is, but most commentators connect this James with the James that wrote in our scripture reading today, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Peter says, tell James. Do you think when you are proclaiming a truth about prayer that it is good to know that this thing that you are writing about does actually happen? Tell James. Tell James. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Tell James. It'll make a difference. Whenever I read James chapter 5, I think of my father and mother. Mom and Dad passed away just a couple of years back, within a few months of one another. And they, of course, lived in South Africa, and we used to go back every year. Before we left South Africa to come to the United States, I remember Dad had come, and Mom and Dad were visiting with us. And I had a little study that I had made out of an enclosed veranda area, porch, and it had a window between my study and the guest bedroom. And I was sitting in my study, and Mom and Dad were in the room, and I heard this monotonous voice going on and on and on and on. And forgive me, but I put my ear a little closer to hear what was going on. And then it struck me. All of Dad's life, Mom and Dad every day prayed regularly for lists of people. Where I grew up in a remote place in South Africa, Dad used to call the neighbors together at 5 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon. Anybody who would like to come together to pray. And he would write their prayer requests down. And Mom and Dad would keep a list of names, one after the other, and the list would be read, and then we would pray. They are the most significant intercessory prayers that I have known in my human existence. I have with me the last little prayer book that Mom and Dad wrote. And in this, you can find Sunday. There's 3 pages for Sunday, 4 pages, 5 pages, 6 pages, 7. Sunday goes on quite, they must have had extra time on Sunday. Monday, and there's a number of pages, and it's names one after the other. You know what? My name is here. Shirley's name is here. Our children, and a host of other people that they knew, some people that I have not any idea who they are. Dad would pray for someone who had an alcohol addiction, struggling with alcohol. And then, just to generalize it, the next line would be, and you can find it here, pray for alcoholics. Shotgun. Dad's prayer. When I got the news that my father had died, the first thing that came to my mind, who will pray for me now? Who will pray for me now? And I shared that thought shortly after we had gone out and had the memorial service for him. I shared that thought one evening, a Sabbath evening for Vespers, the group that I was invited to speak to. And I was concerned, who will pray for me now? And a young girl, her name is Bianca, came up to me afterward and said, Pastor Dave, your father can't pray for you anymore. I will pray for you. A young teenage girl. Bless her heart. She comes to me frequently when I visit in her church. And she says, I'm praying for you. The Lord has somehow put it on her heart, and I feel sorry for her. For the rest of my life, she will be praying for me. That's what she says. She's committed to that. Lord, help her faith. But I have Bianca praying for me. But you know what? I don't just have Bianca praying for me. If I read what Peter heard from Jesus, I believe I have Jesus praying for me. Is that good enough? Yes, it is. But no, Jesus also wants us to pray for one another. Does that make sense? And would it be strengthening and encouraging to your experience if you knew that a young girl, a church family, and Jesus Christ himself were praying for you this week, this Memorial Day weekend? Would that make life strong for you? Sure would help. And somehow James, if he knew Peter at all, maybe James was also thinking as he wrote it down, the effectual fervent prayer of righteous brothers and sisters around me in my church family has a powerful effect. It availeth much. Maybe James and maybe Peter were also thinking, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man has a powerful effect. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I have no idea what lies ahead in my life, and particularly in the lives of brothers and sisters that have come to church today to worship you. Maybe leaving this church, maybe leaving this beautiful sanctuary, as we encounter the stuff of life, maybe something would be just bring great joy to us, but maybe something else will bring great sadness, whatever it is. Thank you for brothers and sisters who pray for others and for me. And thank you for Jesus Christ, who also prays for me. And Father, I just want to use a quiet moment on this Sabbath of Memorial Day weekend to give an opportunity to each of us, just a few seconds maybe, is to quietly place before you the burden on our heart, and maybe to pray for somebody who is struggling right now or somebody who needs prayer. In the next few seconds, we will quietly use those minutes, those seconds to pray. And now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit take these thoughts, these words, and turn them into something really effective as the Holy Spirit and Jesus prays on our behalf. And we place these before you, our God and Father, in the name of Jesus, who prays for us. Amen.